This is the December the 4th chapel service, the Christmas love feast.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We welcome you to our yearly observance of the Moravian Love Feast. Our guest who will be conducting our service today is Henry E. May, Jr. of the New Philadelphia Moravian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Henry has been very active in the work of the Lord, tried to get hold of him several times last week to work out many of our arrangements. Secretary told me he was off conducting revivals. For that, we Baptists can give many thanks. Henry, we're glad to have you with us today, and we welcome you to our pulpit, to our community. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Dr. Miller. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. O come, all ye faithful, joyful, and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Let us stand as we sing. Together in praying the prayer which Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Take just a moment to extend the right hand of Christian love to one another, to those people around you in the congregation. I don't want you to get carried away with this now. The Love Feast, of course, is a tradition that goes all the way back to apostolic days, where the first century Christians met and broke bread together to signify their union, their fellowship, and their love. In 1727, we had an unusual renewal experience in the Moravian Church. Many of you have read church history. Remember the time that the Moravian Brethren, known as the Ancient Unity, members of the Ancient Unity, found that there was a place of safety over in Saxony in Germany on the estate of the good Count Zinzendorf. A few of our forefathers moved to this area, and other people from other parts of Europe were also finding safety there, also from the great hostility that many Christians were suffering in those days. Of course, there were differences of theology and philosophy, and many things separated this small band of Christians. On August the 13th, 1727, after a long period of prayer and searching on the part of these people gathered there, they were going down to have communion in the Lutheran church, I believe, nearby. And as they started down to worship that afternoon, the Spirit of God fell upon these people. And if you ever read Schottschneider's book, Through 500 Years, you'll read a very graphic illustration or a rendering of this event. As they began to move down to the church, the Spirit of God fell upon them. Those people who had been separated by so many things, animosity and hate and other barriers, began to feel the power and the presence of the living Savior. And Schottschneider says that they began to hang on one another's necks. They began to forgive and to be forgiven. And the Moravian Church was renewed in that experience. And in a few short years, the 150 people in that congregation sent over 30 missionaries all over the world and began a movement in history that still is taking place. After the experience there at the church, Count Zinzendorf was so moved by what happened, he ordered food be sent to the various homes. And these people who could not stand one another heretofore began to eat, and in that meal to symbolize their oneness in Christ. And from that day to this, we have continued to hold the Moravian Love Feast. I'm happy and honored that I've been invited to be a part of this experience today. Let us turn our attention now to words of Holy Scripture as recorded for us in the second chapter of Luke about the birth of the Savior. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. May God add his understanding and blessing as we hear this wonderful old story of the birth of our Savior. At this time, we will hear the choir, and the buns will be passed out, followed by the coffee for our Love Feast experience.
Take your hymnal and join me on hymn 253, one of three hymns by Count von Zinzendorf. I'm going to sing the first stanza, then I would ask you to join me in the remaining three stanzas.
Christian hearts in love united, seek our Lord in Jesus' rest. Has he not your love excited? Then let love inspire each breast. Members on our head depending, lights reflecting him, our sun. Brethren, his commands attending, we in him our Lord are one.
Stanza two.
Come then, come, O flock of Jesus, come.
we'll continue singing from your order of worship.
A grace, which I'm sure many of you know, is just simply, come, Lord Jesus, our guest to be, and bless these gifts bestowed by thee. We'll join together in praying that, and then we will eat our love feast meal together. Join me. Come, Lord Jesus, our guest to be, and bless these gifts bestowed by thee. Join together in singing, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Could we stand as we sing?
Sings a solo, and then will you join in the remaining stanzas with me?
Cheery sight, ever came thou darkest.
began to focus your attention on the candle in front of you. Jesus once said, "I am the light of the world," and I'm sure there's no need for me to rehearse all of the great people that you have studied across the years. I'm sure that each and every one of you have searched in history, literature, philosophy, and all other fields of endeavor to find someone who would bring light to your life. And I think that your very presence here today indicates that you would agree with me that the phrase, the light of the world, certainly describes our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly he was a light in a dark world. He brought light to those who were sick, blind, lame. He fed those who were hungry. He gave time and energy to those who had been disappointed and hurt in life. He continued to astound the world with his servanthood. He was always tois diakonois. He was always a deacon. He was a man who gave everything that he had to bring light into the darkness of the dark world of the people that he faced. And when he had nothing else to give, in fact, in the night that he died, they argued, his disciples argued over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And you remember that he washed their feet. Another act of servanthood. An attempt to bring light into the darkness of man. And then he went out with nothing but the flesh, bone, and blood of his body. And he gave that as a final act. Light in a dark world. Certainly, we could stand today and praise the Lord that we know Jesus, the light of the world. And it'd be great if we could just write it in a book and let everybody in the world have a copy of it. We could read it to our children and put that book on the shelf. But Jesus was not content to be a light in the world. He turned to people just like us and he said, "You are the light of the world." That's a tremendous challenge in this world. And I'm sure as theological students and professors here today, you want to recommit your life to the call of God to be a light in the dark world. What does that mean? I think it means that we allow Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to shine through us. Certainly, we cannot be what he was. No one has ever lived or will ever live who was the real light of the world. But he challenges us to be a light in the darkness of this world, to go into the dark places of this community and of this world, and to carry the light which we have received from him, to carry love to those who know nothing but hate, to carry forgiveness to those who have never received the kindness of forgiveness, to carry healing to those who are sick, to carry the strength that we have in Christ to those who know nothing but weakness, to carry food to the hungry. In fact, today, if you have money that you're willing to give to world hunger, we ask that you bring it and share it, that even this service might live beyond itself. We ask that you place the money here on the table in the front of the sanctuary or in one of the trays as you leave the sanctuary today, and we'll make sure that that money goes for world hunger. There is such a need in the world today for those of us who come and sing hymns and pray prayers and read scriptures and know very clearly that Jesus was the light in the world, to turn and go to all the dark places of the world sharing his light. That's the message of this whole love feast and candlelight experience. If you're willing now to become a light in a dark world, I ask that you respond by standing and singing the hymn, Christ the Lord most glorious. And if you are really committed to Christ and want to witness to that in a graphic way, as you sing the last verse, lift your candle as high as possible and pledge to one another and to God that you will be a light in a dark world. Let us stand as we sing, Christ the Lord most glorious.